Others here in just a little while in the next service. We're certainly glad to have each one of you here today. Over the past couple of weeks, we have been dealing with this stuff, this subject of the dynamic Christian life, and we're going to finish that up today by noticing how once again that this dynamic Christian life is very much like a race. In fact, it is interesting that in the Scriptures, the Bible refers to the Christian life as running a race. And so just like the athlete who aspires to become an Olympic champion, the athlete who aspires to become a gold medal winner, must have certain disciplines in his life, certain things that he does regularly, certain things he refuses to do, simply because those things will either help him or hinder him in running the race. And so these disciplines that he has in his life are in order that he might run well the race that he wants to run. And the very same thing is true when it comes to the Christian life. There are certain spiritual disciplines that we need to have in place in order that we might run the race that God has set before us. And so last Sunday we began looking at these spiritual disciplines, and there were a couple of things that we noticed together just by way of review. Number one, we talked about the nature of spiritual disciplines. We talked about the nature of those spiritual disciplines. And you remember we gave you, there were two illustrations that we noted together. We talked first of all about the blind man, and then we talked about the hated man. And we showed how that both of these men, even though they were very different, yet both of them had one thing in common. And the thing they had in common was that they did what was necessary in order to put themselves in a position where that God might bless them, you remember. And so you remember we saw the blind man. That was the man outside the city of Jericho. And you remember the thing that he did in order to put himself in a position to be blessed of God was he cried out with a loud voice to the Lord. And so he cried out. And then we saw the hated man. You remember we saw the story of Zacchaeus, little fella, and how that what he did in order to be able to have a relationship with God was he climbed a tree, because that's how he would be able to meet with God and to have salvation brought to his house. And so spiritual disciplines, we learned then. Spiritual disciplines are basically worthless. In other words, you can do all these spiritual disciplines and it will do you absolutely no good at all if the spiritual discipline does not put you in a position where that you are able to have a deeper knowledge of God. It's a useless exercise if it does not put you in a position where that you have a greater similarity to God. That means you begin to become more like Christ in the way that you live and the way that you think. And spiritual disciplines are really they're a waste of time and energy if those things do not put you in a place of blessing by God. So going through all the religious motions of spiritual disciplines, the bottom line is if the heart for God is not the driving factor behind it, then it's a waste of time. It's just religious exercise that will do you no good. It'll do you no good. So we talk about the dangers then. The dangers of these spiritual disciplines. And there were four things that we mentioned to you that these spiritual disciplines can become very dangerous when we begin to think in the matter of routine. In other words, the danger of routine. In other words, we go to church on Sunday because, well, it's Sunday and that's what we're supposed to do. Or we read our Bible because it's on our list of things to do today. So we speed read through and okay, good, I'm done with that. Check that one off. I'm good for the day. See, it becomes just routine. There's no heart in it. That's a danger. The danger of routine. There's also the danger of satisfaction. That's the danger that we begin to do all of these spiritual disciplines, and somehow we think that by doing them, now we are really super duper Christians. We are dynamic Christians, you know, because we do these things. And we become satisfied. Which, by the way, leads to the next danger, right? The danger of pride. We become proud of ourselves. We begin to think that we are better than other people because we do all of these things and they don't do them the same way we do. And so we begin to look down on other people and we become very proud of our spirituality. And the truth of the matter is, when we become proud of our spirituality, it just shows we have no spirituality at all. Because God hates pride. He resisteth the proud. He gives His grace to the humble. And so there's the danger. There's the danger of pride. And then there's also the danger of impatience, you remember. There's the danger of impatience. In other words, when we begin to work on these spiritual disciplines in our life, we sometimes expect to see immediate changes. Immediate changes in our life. But it doesn't work that way. This thing of growing in the Christian life is just like growing as a child. A child is not born one day and goes out for a steak dinner the next. You have to grow into that, and there's patience in this thing of growing spiritually, and so we need to beware of the danger of becoming impatient, which can lead to an attitude of, well, you know, I read my Bible, I've been faithful in church, and I'm still having all these problems in my life. What's the point? And we become impatient. That's a danger. So we need to watch out for these spiritual disciplines that can become dangerous if we do not maintain a right mindset. But what are these spiritual disciplines? What are the spiritual disciplines that we need to make a daily part of our lives so that we might have a right relationship with God? What are the spiritual disciplines that we need in order that we might obey the admonition that Paul gave to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, exercise thyself, rather, unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And so the spiritual disciplines that we're going to mention today, this is not, by the way, an exclusive list. There are others. But these are the main ones that I want you to think about. Four of them that I want us to notice together. Four basic disciplines that we need to apply into our lives. And so let's begin with the first one. Number one, the discipline of Scripture. The discipline of Scripture. And this is because of the fact, we make it number one, because of the fact, as one writer has well noted, we put ourselves in position to receive God's grace when we put ourselves into His Word. In other words, the safest place that you'll ever be is when your heart and your mind is centered on the Word of God. That's the safest place. And so this statement is certainly true because actually it's a statement that is based on what the Apostle Paul said. In Acts chapter 20, verse number 32, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which will build you up." The Word of His grace, which will build you up. For God's Word to build us up and for God's Word to make us to be what we ought to be, then we need to discipline ourselves. When it comes to the Word of God, we need to discipline ourselves to do four things. Number one, we need to hear God's Word. And let me mention just a couple of points here. Number one, we need to listen as it is read. We need to listen as it is read. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 10 and verse 11, Moses commanded them, and the word them there, if you read the context, is talking about the Levites. And so Moses commanded the Levites, and here's what he said. He said, "At the end of every 7 years, verse number 11, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. In their hearing. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, same idea. Over in the book of 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul said, till I come, give attendance to reading. In other words, the Scriptures make it clear that there is a great value in hearing the reading of God's Word. In hearing the reading of God's Word, in our day of technology with all of our little gizmos and gadgets and all of that, we can hear God's Word being read easily. It's easy to hear God's Word being read. Alexander Scorby is a Bible reader, if you've ever heard him speak or read the Bible. Probably the only time you will ever hear the Bible read and all the words are pronounced correctly. Even the names, okay? But Alexander Scorby, great guy to listen to. Ginger has him on her iPhone, and when we're walking in the mornings, I usually walk faster than her, so in order to keep herself occupied while I'm running ahead, she listens to the Bible while she's walking. I have it on my computer as well. A lot of times I like to sit and just listen to him read it while I follow along in my Bible. But the hearing of God's Word, there's benefit in that. Benefit in that. And so we need to listen as it is read. Number two, we need to listen as it is taught. Not only the reading of it, but the teaching of God's Word. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 8, the Bible says, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. That means they read it clearly. And then notice, and they gave the sense. That is, they gave an explanation of what it meant, the things that they were reading, and they caused them to understand the reading. That's what we do, basically, when we preach expository-type messages. We read the text, we explain the text, so that you can understand exactly what it is God wants you to know. What are the principles God wants you to know? The truths that God wants you to know within that passage of Scripture. That's exactly what they did back during the days of Nehemiah. And so we need to not only listen as the Word of God is read, we also need to listen as the Word of God is taught. And then let me add this one. We also need to listen to the Word of God as it is sung. We need to listen to it as it is sung. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, Paul said this. He said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I'll sing praise unto thee. The time of singing during our church services, we do that. Simply because, you know, we rent this place for an hour, right, for our Sunday morning service. And my sermons are only about 35 minutes long, something like that. So we have some time there, and we need to kill time. That's why we sing. Now, some of you actually think that. You know how I know you think that? Because you use the singing time to stand out there and drink coffee or catch up with your friends or check your emails on your iPhone or you use the singing time for something besides singing. But singing is actually, it's actually a part of our service because it's in our singing that we are able to lift up our voices and to proclaim publicly and to proclaim to those who are sitting around us the wonderful truths of our God. That's why I like the old hymns. I know there's some good contemporary Christian music out there. I heard one time. And I realize that, but the truth of the matter, most of the newer songs are actually, in my opinion, they're quite shallow. You sing some of the old hymns, you get a course in theology. I mean, there's some meat in those songs. There's some wonderful truths in those songs. And so the Apostle Paul, he explains it this way when it comes to our singing. Notice it in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's this word right here. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching, admonishing one another. Well, how do we teach one another the Word of God? And how do we admonish one another with the Word of God? Here's what he said. He said, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's that the singing. The singing. We hear the Word of God as it is sung. We hear the Word of God as it is sung. So we should hear God's Word. We need to hear it as it is read. We need to hear God's Word as it is taught. We need to hear God's Word as it is sung. There's the hearing of God's Word. Letter B. Not only do we need to hear God's Word, there's another part in this discipline concerning Scripture, and that is this. We need to study God's Word. We need to study God's Word. It has been well noted that the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible, you know what the difference is? The difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible is a pencil and paper. That's the difference. It's a pencil and paper. In other words, the point is simply this. By the study of God's Word, we actually take the time not just to skim over it, but we read it, we make notes, we write things down, and by that, we are actually preparing our heart to do what God wants us to do. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Think about King Rehoboam. King Rehoboam was the son of the great king of Israel, the King Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived. And Rehoboam was his son. And yet, even though he had this great heritage, I mean, think about it. King David was his grandfather. King Solomon is his daddy. And now he comes along. If anybody ever had a chance to succeed, it was Rehoboam. And yet, Rehoboam was a miserable failure as a king. In fact, within a very short time, Rehoboam succeeded in basically dividing that great kingdom that his granddaddy and his daddy had established. He tore it all to pieces in a very short time. And the reason why he was such a miserable failure as a king, it's very clearly stated for us. It's stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 14. Here it is. He did evil. Why did he do evil? Here's the reason. Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. That's why. That's why he did evil. You know why you have so many problems with sin in your life, and so many times you find yourself falling into the same temptations over and over and over and over? And over and over. You get the idea? You know why we have that problem? It's because we don't prepare our heart to seek after God. In other words, we don't study the Scripture. We don't prepare our heart to seek after the Lord. That's Rehoboam. Look at the other side of the coin. Think about the man called Ezra. Ezra, the ready scribe there in the nation of Israel, a source of great spiritual blessing to his nation. Through his ministry, there was a revival in the land, and God's blessings began to flow. And the reason for all of that, the reason why Ezra was used in such a way, notice it, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it's because Ezra had prepared his heart. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to really know God, and if we are really going to be used by God, then we need to follow the admonition that the Apostle Paul gave for all of us in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We need to hear. We need to hear God's Word. We need to study God's Word. Letter C, we need to memorize God's Word. We need to memorize it. In Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. That I might not sin against Thee. It's the same idea we also find in Psalm 37 in verse number 1. The law of his God is in his heart. And what is the result of that? Notice it. None of his steps will slide. He's not going to backslide. He's not going to slip off the way he ought to go. He's not going to slide into sin. No, his steps are going to be sure and they're going to be solid. What? Because of the fact that his heart is filled with the law of God. He's memorized it. He's memorized it. And so we need to memorize God's Word. Now, not only do we need to memorize it, let me add to that letter D, we need to contemplate God's Word. In other words, we need to meditate on it. Meditate on those things that memorization has placed in our hearts. That's what it means. To meditate on the things that memorization has placed in our hearts. And of course, the result of meditating on God's Word, contemplating, thinking about the Word of God, the benefits are huge. In fact, sometimes we have sung the song in the past. You remember the Scripture song, Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein every Sunday for an hour." Oh, that's not what it says, is it? No. "Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou shalt meditate day, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success." That's why the psalmist in the very first psalm, as he was describing the blessed man, he's describing the man who is truly happy. Here's what he said. Psalm chapter 1, verse number 2. "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Meditation. To be thinking about, considering what the Word of God has to say for us. In fact, that's exactly how we find it used. 2 Timothy 2:7, "Consider what I say." In other words, exercise your mind to think about. Exercise your mind to chew on the things that I am saying to you. And what will be the result? The Lord will give you understanding in all things. The Lord will give you understanding in all things. So if we're going to be the dynamic Christian God wants us to be, we need to have the spiritual discipline. Are you ready? We need to have the spiritual discipline to make the Word of God a priority in our life. The discipline of Scripture. Number two, there's also the discipline of prayer. The discipline of prayer. When we think about prayer as being a discipline, let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, there are some Old Testament examples. Some Old Testament examples. I think about the example of David, the psalmist. David said in Psalm 55, verse 17, "Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray." That's discipline, folks. He had a scheduled time. The Jewish day did not start at midnight like our day does. The Jewish day started at 6 o'clock in the evening. And so when David gave this order here and he said evening, morning, and noon, what he was simply saying was three times through the day. When the day begins, in the middle of the day, and toward the beginning of the evening of the day, then I'm going to pray. That is my schedule. It seems that Daniel learned from David. Because we find in Daniel chapter 6, verse number 10, that Daniel went into his house, his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day. Wonder where he learned that from. Kneeled on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Old Testament examples showing how that prayer was a discipline in their life. Not only do we see examples in the Old Testament, but there's also the New Testament example. The New Testament example, the greatest example of all, the Lord Jesus Himself. The Lord Jesus Himself. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, or Mark chapter 1, and verse number 35, you find that He got up, the Bible says, a great while before day. In other words, before the sun came up, He was already up. and spending time in prayer. In fact, I have read that some commentators believe this phrase, a great while before day, actually refers to that time period that was between 3 to 4 o'clock in the morning. He got up in order that he might spend some time in prayer. Not only do we find that he got up early in the morning to pray, but we also find that he prayed all night. There in the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse number 12, the Bible says that he spent all night in prayer, talking to his heavenly Father. You see, the fact is, we need to understand. The fact is that real prayer, it's not just reading a prayer out of a prayer book or reciting some prayer words that we may have heard from someone else. But real prayer is a prayer that comes from a heart that is truly humble and open before God, and that requires the hard work of spiritual discipline. I tell you right now, if you ever get serious about your prayer life, you'll find it's one of the hardest things you ever do. It's one of the hardest things you ever do. You know why it's so hard? Because Satan knows that that's the secret to your spiritual power. Satan knows that's where the power is, and he will do everything he can to distract you, discourage you, to keep you from spending time with your Heavenly Father in prayer. That's why it's such hard work. And that's why it needs to be a spiritual discipline. Let me also say this. Not only the discipline of Scripture, the discipline of prayer, there's the discipline of fellowship. The discipline of fellowship. The first two spiritual disciplines, you'll understand, they deal with our relationship to God. But this spiritual discipline deals with our relationship with one another. This deals with our relationship with one another. And with that in mind, notice Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 13. It says, but exhort. The word exhort simply means to encourage. It means to lift up, to help along. And so he says, but exhort one another daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the spiritual discipline of fellowship, it's not just getting together for coffee and donuts. Oh, I like coffee and I love donuts, so nothing wrong with that, you understand. But that's not fellowship. This thing of fellowship, it's more than just coffee and donuts. Rather, it is investing our time. This thing of fellowship, it is investing our energy, investing our life to encourage one another and to exhort one another, so that none of us will become stubborn and rebellious against God, but that all of us will be encouraged to walk faithfully with God. That's why the attending of the church services is so important. That's why the attending of the church services is so important. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting. See, there's the same word. Encouraging one another. Building up. Helping. Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. By your attendance in this place, some of you will find today the encouragement that you need for your life. Some of you may come here and say, well, I don't really need anything. But you still need to be here. You know why? Because there may be somebody here who needs the encouragement that only you can give. See? In other words, it's not all about me. And it's not all about you. It's about us. And we exhort one another. We encourage one another. And I want you to understand that this is truly a spiritual discipline. And the reason why it's a spiritual discipline is because this thing of being faithful in church, it's something that is never convenient. It's never convenient. Satan will always give you 1,001 excuses why you can miss church. But by the way, let me just share this with you for your information. An excuse is simply a reason that is wrapped in the skin of a lie. Just think about that next time you want to start making excuses, okay? The discipline of Scripture, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of fellowship, last of all, the discipline of fasting. Now, I lost some of you right there. The discipline of fasting. You're already breaking out in a nervous sweat. But let's talk about it. First of all, let's consider letter A, the types of fasting that we find in the Bible. The types of fasting. First of all, there is what is called the regular fast. The regular fast. In other words, this is a fast where you determine you're not going to eat any food, but only going to drink water, drink juice, what have you. This is a regular fast. In fact, this is the kind of fast that we find in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, where it says that when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward anhungered. And so after 40 days of fasting, no food, he had water, he was drinking water, but no food, so after the 40 days, he was hungry. That's a regular fast. There's also what is called a partial fast. A partial fast. And in other words, this is a fast where we eat some things, but we avoid other things. We eat certain foods, but we stay away from other types of food. And so this is a partial fast. This is exactly what Daniel did. If you go back to Daniel chapter 10, verse 2, verse number 3, it says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, and I ate," notice it, "I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth." So there were certain things he would not eat. Other things he would eat. But there were some things he abstained from. That's what we're talking about when we talk about a partial fast. Number three, there is a full fast. There's a full fast. This is where you do not eat any food and you do not drink any water. In other words, you take nothing internally. No food and no drink. This is a full fast. This is what the Apostle Paul did after his salvation on the road to Damascus. And he went into the city there. And the Bible says that he was 3 days without sight and neither did eat and he didn't drink. See, that's a full fast. No eating, no drinking at all for 3 days. And then there is also this one mentioned in the Bible. And that is there is a sexual fast. A sexual fast. In other words, abstaining from normal husband-wife relationships. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 7:5 when he says, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." And so there's this thing of a sexual fast. By the way, we can take that and make a broader application. There wouldn't be anything wrong with determining as a Christian, you know what, for a couple of hours every day, I'm going to take a cell phone fast. I'm going to spend that time talking to God. Or I'm going to take a TV fast. And I'm just going to turn the box off and I'm going to spend that time talking to God. See what I'm talking about? So there are some physical things, you see. Physical things that we can fast from in order that we might spend time with God. Which brings us into the next point, which is the purpose of fasting. Why do we even think about fasting? Why do we do it? Well, you need to understand that there are many people who have never learned to say no to themselves. They never learned to say no to themselves. By the way, parents, that's why it's so important when your children are young, they need to hear from you the word no. They need to hear from you. You know what? These are boundaries. You don't cross. No, you don't do that. See? And because they've never heard it from their parents, they grow up and they've never learned to say no to themselves. Nobody else ever said no. And so they've never learned to say no to their own desires. They've never learned to say no to their own appetites. And therefore, instead of controlling their desires, instead of being in control of their appetites, they are actually allowing their desires, they're allowing their appetites to control them. And it leads to terrible tragedy. It leads to terrible tragedy. That's why the Apostle Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, "I keep under my body. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." In other words, when it comes to what this body of flesh wants to do, I will decide what it's going to do. It will never dictate to me what I am going to do. I bring it under subjection. Bring it under subjection. And when we deprive our bodies, when we deprive our flesh through fasting, that's what fasting is. And when we deprive our bodies, when we deprive our natural desires or our natural appetites, when we deprive those things and we say no to self, we say no to self, the spiritual man is always going to be stronger. The spiritual man will always be stronger. When we learn to say no to self, then we will be allowed to understand more fully and to know God's will. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, in verse number 3, the church at Antioch, you remember the story as they ministered to the Lord and they were fasting. Notice that. They fasted and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And so it was through fasting they understood God's will about who it was that God had chosen. But not only that, it was through fasting they understood what God wanted them to do. Notice in verse number 3, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And so in order to know God's will, sometimes we just need to say, you know what? I'm going to take a couple of days here. I'm just going to fast. And I'm going to take the time I would normally spend eating, which for some of us, it begins at 9 o'clock in the morning and ends about 9 o'clock at night. We only eat one meal a day. It just lasts all day long, right? But if we would say in our mind, I'm going to take the time that I normally spend eating and I'm going to spend that time in prayer. It might help us to know God's will better. It might help us to know what God wants us to do. Not only does fasting help us to know God's will, but let me say this, it also helps us to know God's power. You remember the Lord Jesus told His disciples in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, after their failure and their inability to cast out that demonic spirit, the Lord Jesus explained to them in this verse, He said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. In other words, the thing we need to understand is there are some battles in our life. There are some battles in our life that will never win until we get serious with God. So serious that we're willing to say, you know what? I'm going to say no to myself. And I'm going to say no to my appetites and to my desires. I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no to those things. I'm going to say yes to God. And I'm going to spend that time that I would spend doing these other things, I'm going to spend that time in prayer, seeking God's power in my life. Four spiritual disciplines that need to be a part in each of our lives. May God help it to be so. May God help us to pursue those disciplines so that we might become the dynamic Christian that God desires for each one of us to be. I hope as we've gone through this over the past weeks, some 34 weeks now, as we've gone through this together, I hope you've learned some things. I hope it's been helpful to you. And I hope that you'll take these principles that we've seen and you'll begin to apply them in your heart and life in order that you might be exactly what God wants for you to be, for His honor and for His glory. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.